Thank you, worship team. John the Revelator wrote, they overcame the enemy, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And so I just want to take a little bit of time before we get into this concept I'm referring to as the fifth cup. I want to take a little bit of time to encourage you that what you do has an eternal impact and makes a difference. And I'm not just talking to the pastors in the room. I'm not just talking to the missionaries in the room. I'm talking to every follower of Jesus that is a part of this body called the church on mission for him. And I'm a product of the ministry of a local Alliance church in a suburb outside of Detroit that took serious the need to reach the lost in their city of Wyandotte, Michigan. I grew up in a non-Christian home. The only time I heard Jesus' name was when it was taken in vain. I didn't know what happened on Sundays in those buildings. I had no concept of what the Bible was. I was lost. My father grew up in coal mine country in Wyoming County, West Virginia. He didn't talk a lot about his past. I had to learn about his childhood kind of going around him. My best guess is he was born in Oceana, West Virginia, and he had a really tough childhood. His mother married a man named John Lane, who went to prison for manslaughter. He killed a man, and he had a violent streak, and he took that out on my grandmother, and so she became cognitively impaired and was really not able to raise my father. So he kind of grew up feral. He never went to school. He was illiterate his whole life, and he wanted to escape what he was experiencing as cruelty in those West Virginia mountains. He had an older brother named Ed, and Ed had made his way, as if you look at history, many have, made their way out of Appalachia, moving north into steel country. And my uncle Ed got a job at McClouth Steel Mill in Detroit, in Trenton, Michigan. And he was making a good living in the steel mill industry, and he would reach out to his little brother, Joe, my dad, and say, Joe, you need to find your way up here to Detroit, and I'll get you a job. And by the time my dad was 18, he got a job at McLeod Steel, and he brought with him all the brokenness that he had experienced, and that I suspect had been experienced for generations before him. He met my mother at a diner in a town called Ecorse, Michigan. She was 16. She was a waitress. Soon after meeting, they married. She dropped out of high school when she was 18. She had me and my experience growing up. My parents did the best they could, but they were the products of a whole lot of brokenness, and I was going to continue that tradition. Until in the fourth grade at my public elementary school, a real popular kid in the school came up to me. I have no idea why he was talking to me, but he asked me this question. Hey, Dave, do you want to skip school and not get in trouble? And I'm like, yes, all day to that. See, Randy Hicks went to Wyandotte Alliance Church. And I don't know how in the 1980s they got away with this, but one day a month, sweet little Joanne Childers, elderly woman who loved Jesus and loved children just a little bit less than she loved Jesus, because she loved children a lot. And little Joanne Childers, once a month, would drive her car to Monroe Elementary, and whatever kids Randy signed up would jump in her van and drive to the church facility and have what amounts to basically a one-day vacation Bible school. There was a snack. There were games. I noticed there were cute girls. And then, having gone to the church, I figured out, oh, this church is only 2 blocks from my house. Like, I could walk here. But I didn't know they met other times. I'm thinking, here's just this building for this 45 minutes that I come. But that is where I heard the gospel of the kingdom for the first time. That's where I heard about the words of life. I prayed to receive Christ with whatever limited understanding I had, and yet the real growth came because I could walk to that church every Wednesday night for youth group. My youth leader was a guy named Bill Mong. Bill and Gloria had thought they were going to go to the mission field, had gone to Crown College. It didn't work out for them to go to the mission field. Bill worked in a machine shop that produced screw machines. I'm not going to waste time explaining that. It was a hard job. He was blue collar. And boy, did he love Jesus. And I would go every Wednesday night to youth group. And then pretty soon, I learned that there was a Bible study at Bill and Gloria's house on Sunday night. And so I would find a way to get to their house on Sunday night. And I would hang out there as often as I could. And I will tell you this, follower of Jesus. From Bill Mong, I learned what it means to be a Christian husband. I watched the way he treated his wife. It wasn't what I had seen. It wasn't what I had been exposed to. But I was so drawn to it. I watched how he and Gloria raised their kids. And from watching them, I began to learn how to be a more godly parent. Hear me, they were ordinary people, but they were in love with an extraordinary God. I don't know how long I was going to youth group and hanging out at their house before I found out that they all get together on Sunday morning. I'm like, what? There's a whole nother day I can go to? And I might have made a hero out of Bill and Gloria if I hadn't gone on Sunday morning and realized there's a whole room full of these Jesus people. And Jesus is the common denominator. And that's where I met the owner of that machine shop, who was an elder in the church. His name was Rich. His son's name was Rich, who was my dear friend. His name was Jeff Wrights. And I watched how Jeff would treat his wife, Nan. And I became friends with their son, Rich, so I would hang out at their house all the time. And I learned from Jeff much of what Tabitha was talking to us about how we have baggage connected to money. I watched a man who dealt with money in a godly way. And it massively impacted me. And the change in me that Christ was bringing began to be observable to my mother. She noticed a difference. And my little sister, 8 years younger than me, she started going to the youth group. And then she began a relationship with Jesus. And then my mother began a relationship with Jesus. And then my grandmother on my mom's side, her mom started noticing our family changing. And she came to Christ. And then my mother's sisters came to Christ. And then my cousins, my mother's sister's kids, started coming to Christ. And it wasn't all through me, but it was through the ministry of that one Alliance church. It wasn't a big church. Realistically, under 100 people. Maybe at its largest, in its heyday, it was 150 people. But it was a faithful people that loved Jesus. and they love that lost fourth grader. It was at Life 1989 that Carl McGarvey was preaching a call to ministry, and that was when I knew Jesus was calling me to do this full time. I went to the University of Michigan for a couple of years. I was on a debate scholarship, and I was involved in something called InterVarsity, and the pastor's kid from the Alliance Church in Dearborn was involved in InterVarsity, but he went to Toccoa, and that's where I first learned that Bible colleges existed. And I asked Caleb Brokaw, "You mean you study the Gospel of John in class and get credit for it?" He's like, "Yeah." And so I transferred. And that's where I met my wonderful wife, Susan. And I'm so glad she met the Dave Lane after meeting Jesus. And not the David Lane I was on track to become. And it was the gospel of Christ that made all the difference. So when we ask you, who are three people close to you but far from God? Know that that invitation to engage with the lost around you could change the eternity of families. And maybe not just one family, but a generation of families. Because now Susan and I have raised two children who love Jesus, and they've married, and now one of them has given us a grandson who, he's only two, but we're anticipating he's going to love Jesus. And I want you to know that following Jesus, I get that it doesn't solve all the problems. It was right before I would go to Toccoa that summer that the steel industry really bottomed out in Detroit in a big way. And my dad was laid off from his job in the steel mill that he had worked for 20-some years. And he was illiterate. He wouldn't know how to fill out an application to another job. And his identity started to crumble and he started to panic. And I remember the day, one summer, before I went to Toccoa for the first time. Imagine telling your dad, "Hey, you know how I'm going to this college for free? In fact, they're paying me to go on a scholarship for the debate team. Yeah, I'm walking away from that, and then I'm going to pay a whole ton of money I don't know where I'm going to get while you're laid off to go to a Bible college. What do you think, Dad?" Yeah, we didn't have that conversation. And I didn't know exactly how I was going to pay for Bible college. I knew I was going to be able to count on my dad. He wasn't sure how he was going to feed our family. And he panicked. And I remember the day he was packing all his belongings into the back of his blue GMC pickup truck, and his grand plan was to go live in the woods in West Virginia and just leave us. By this time, my mom had come to know Jesus, and so she and I got in the cab of his truck. We had called, this is landline days, we had called the pastor of the Alliance Church, our pastor, and said, "Could you please come talk to my dad? This might be the last chance we have to share the gospel with him." My pastor, Lowell Miller, was 100% blind. He preached from a Braille Bible, and so it was his wife who would drive him to our house, so it was going to take a little while. So my mom and I locked the doors to my dad's truck so he couldn't drive away. It was a very brave choice. And we sang Amazing Grace. We sang every verse, just stalling and counting the minutes until my thinking, he's not listening to us. Maybe he'll listen to the preacher. I'm pretty sure, and I don't know what your framework here at Mahaffey Camp is for understanding this terminology, but I'm pretty sure my dad was demonized. I think he had a lot of darkness going on. And when Pastor Miller showed up, he just immediately got small and calmed down. And then he ran into the house to hide from this blind preacher who he was terrified of. And so I walked with Pastor Miller into the house. By this time, my dad had called his big brother Ed, who was just as lost. You know, like imagine major drama and then you invite another drama queen to the drama. Are you understanding what I'm saying? And I would later hear from my Uncle Ed that while he was standing on my front lawn, wondering what was going on between that preacher, his nephew, and his brother, he heard a voice say to him, "Whatever that pastor's telling your brother, you need to hear." And he burst into the house and he rounded the corner. My dad, my pastor, and I were standing on the stairs as my pastor was sharing the gospel. And I remember my Uncle Ed coming up, storming up to the pastor and saying, "Preacher, will you please tell me about Jesus?" And my uncle gave his life to Jesus that day. And then I looked at my dad, appealing to him, and he reached out and grabbed my hand, and he cried out to Christ and asked for Christ to rescue him. I'll never forget it. Then I go off to Toccoa. I get a job there to help pay. I get student loans, but the first time my bill was due for second semester, I went in and it said, "Anonymous donor, tuition paid in full." I'm like, "What? Where is that coming from?" By that February of my first year, I started in August, September. By that February, it was Valentine's. The day after Valentine's Day, Virgil Adams called me. He was the dean of men at Toccoa Falls. He called me out of the Life of Christ class. You don't want to be called out of class by the dean of men in a Bible college. And I'm like, "Listen, I'm here to learn about Jesus. I'm behaving myself. Why is this guy calling me out of class?" Well, tragically, he was calling me out of class to let me know that my father was walking along Interstate 75 between the border of Michigan and Ohio, and he stepped in front of a van and died. That Christmas break before, I went home for Christmas break. And I was hoping to find my dad thriving in his faith, but he wasn't. He had really spiraled. He had gotten messed up in the world of drugs or some kind of world of crime because my mom and sister didn't tell me that they had moved out of my childhood home. My dad lived there alone, and he would keep a gun propped at every door. I noticed his truck was smashed in. He was scared of something. He was deep into something. And he had met a woman in inner city Detroit, and they were living together. Ironically, that woman's name was Grace. I remember going home. I wanted to confront my dad. I remember walking up the porch. I still had that violent streak in me that I'd watched in him. And I've gotten a little older. I've gotten a little bigger. And in my mind, I'm thinking, I'm going to show him a thing or two. And as I'm knocking on the door to confront my dad about his adultery and his brokenness, the Holy Spirit came upon me. Said, "You're going to show your dad my love." I walked in that house when he let me in. The woman, Grace, was sitting on the couch, but she had thrown a sheet over her head so I couldn't see her. I don't know if it was shame. I don't know what was going on there. And I sat with my dad, and I just let him know, "Dad, I don't know why your life is falling apart. I don't know how you're dealing with it. It looks like not well, but I want you to know that Jesus loves you." And he began to weep, which was not my dad's pattern. And I thought, all right, it's time for me to go. And so I walked out of my family home, and I drove to that same elementary school where I heard about Jesus, to the parent pickup line to pick up my little sister and drive her to my grandmother's. And while I'm in that parent pickup line, I see my dad squealing around in this beat-up truck. He comes to a stop. He sees my car and begins marching towards my car. And I'm like, oh, here we go. I rolled down the window, and I'm like, "What do you want, Dad?" And he had, I don't know, a fistful of dollars. It was probably $800. Who knows where he got this money? And he stuck it in the window, and he goes, "I don't know what they're teaching you at that Bible college, but it seems like it's the right thing. And here, use this to pay some of your bills." And that would be the last time I would ever see Joe Lane. Because the next time I heard from him, about him, was being called out of class. I remember going home to the funeral from Tekoa. My friends had taken up an offering to make sure that they could buy me a ticket from Georgia to Detroit and Detroit back to Georgia. You getting the idea? Like, they wanted me to stay in school. I remember being at the funeral, and in Detroit, in my family's tradition, you would have like a wake or a viewing visitation. I remember being at that visitation, and my dad's other siblings who were just as lost, except Ed, who had really come to Jesus, really changed. But these other siblings involved in crime, involved in dark things, probably demonized themselves, just making a scene at the funeral home. But all the people from Wyandotte Alliance invading that funeral home, including that elder Jeff Wrights. I remember hearing my Uncle Jesse say to Jeff, "Is Joe in hell? Is Joe in hell? Where is my brother?" And I remember hearing that elder say, where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more." Then I remember another elder coming down to greet my mother and I as we're standing next to the casket, and that elder said, "Dave, I don't often get a word from the Lord, but I heard the Lord say to me, you go tell that Dave Lane never to underestimate my grace." And I remember the song my mom and I sang, and I even thought about the name of the other woman, and I was like, "Okay, Lord, I'm going to trust your grace." I don't know for sure if I'll see my dad in glory, but I know for sure he was shown God's grace. Listen to me, Alliance family. What you do when you show up, when you show love to the least of these, it makes a difference. At the time my dad was killed, my mom had checked herself into the mental health floor of Wyandotte Hospital. She wasn't able to cope with life. Remember, I told you she had dropped out of high school to marry my dad. After my dad died, through the support of Wyandotte Alliance, she went back and got her diploma. She got a degree in nursing and became a nurse in that very same hospital. She took her love for Jesus and her medical training and began to go on short-term missions trips with her Alliance family. She got connected to a church when she moved some years later and remarried a godly man. She got connected with a church in Monroe, Michigan, which is ravaged by drugs. And her local church had a drug clinic. And she would go volunteer in this drug clinic. And I was doing a field forum. Are y'all with me still? Okay. I was doing a field forum in Greece for one of our missions teams. I was on Mars Hill, if you've heard of it, where Paul preached and recorded for us in Acts 17. When a missionary came up to me to say, "Dave, I have some bad news. We just got news from the States. Your mom was driving to that clinic when someone who was high blew an intersection and crashed into her car and took her life." Not that far from the same spot where my dad was killed. And I was sort of relieved when my dad died, if I'm being real honest. But boy, when my mom died, that was a lesson in grief. And it was the body of Christ that came alongside and stepped into my grief. Hear me, follower of Jesus. Just by being in relationship with other people and walking with them in their time of loss and grief, you are making a massive difference in the lives of others. I went from being that product of domestic violence and brokenness and demonization to serving as the district superintendent in the Christian and Missionary Alliance in the Central District, and it's all because of the grace of God and the power of Jesus' shed blood. So the next time you're leading a children's ministry and that really annoying fourth grader is giving you a really hard time, you just look at him and say, you're going to have to straighten up if you're going to be at DS someday. Are you following me? Because these are the stories God loves to write. And with this, I'll wrap up the testimony. Jeff Wrights went on to be with the Lord, that elder that showed me how to use money in a godly way. Jeff was the Sunday school teacher of my aunts and uncles and cousins, and he was a godly businessman. He loved Jesus. He loved, hey, thanks for whoever moved my stuff. He loved Jesus. It was a sad day for us and a celebration day when he went home. But just a month before he died, I was at a funeral with a family member, and my little sister and I were grieving that both our mom and dad are dead. And, you know, I'm in my 50s now, I'm 53, and I said, you know, you start asking questions about your family's past, and I'm real curious about dad's past, but I can't ask him. And she said, well, Dave, our Aunt Patty, Ed's wife, wrote it all down. It's like a 40-page PDF. You don't know about that? I'm like, no. So my sister mailed it to me, and I read it, and it gave me a lot more compassion for my dad, learning about how he grew up. But what really struck me was my Aunt Patty shared how when she was a little girl, the next-door neighbor named Kay Bassett, who had a daughter named Ty, kept sharing the gospel with her. And she didn't receive Jesus, but she kept getting invited to this church where Kay Bassett and her daughter Ty would go, called Wyandotte Alliance Church. She heard the gospel first from Wyandotte. It was much later she would meet my uncle and Mary and move to Monroe, Michigan in the woods, and their neighbors shared the gospel with her again, and she received Jesus. And she said in this thing she wrote down that the first time she went to church as a new Christian, the pastor preached a sermon that said, pray someone would, God would raise up someone in your family to the call to ministry. And she said it was her first prayer she prayed as a new Christian. And she said she imagined it'd be one of her kids. Little did she know it would be her nephew, David Lane, who received a call to ministry. And I thought, I cannot believe this. Here's this lady who's been praying all along for me to come to Christ. I go to that funeral. It's a lot to follow. Hang, be kind to me. I go to that funeral for my elder, and there was a missionary there named Ty King, whose mom was Kay Bassett. And Ty testified how when she felt a call to ministry, her dad died when she was younger, and Jeff Wrights had given her a job, and when she felt a call to missionary service, she went to NIAC, and Jeff Wrights paid her tuition. And then I was like, that's who paid my tuition at TFC. And so I went up to Ty King, one of our alliance missionaries to Thailand. That seemed like, you know, that rhymed. I'm sure the Holy Spirit led her, but Ty King, Thailand. And I said, Ty, your mom shared the gospel with my aunt, and it was the first time the gospel was heard in my family. And when my aunt actually came to Jesus, it was years later when she was an adult, but she prayed God would raise up someone for a call to ministry, and I'm the answer to that prayer. And Ty said, who is your aunt? And I said, her name is Patty. And she said, Patty got saved? We prayed for her for years. Fast forward to just 2 weeks ago, Ty King texted me and said, hey, can you give me Patty's contact information? I'm going to be in Michigan, and I want to see my sister in Christ. God is writing a story with your life. He's at work behind the scenes. You can't begin to calculate the difference you're making when you pour into that one kid, or you show up regularly in your church family And there's eyes watching you on how to be a wife, how to be a husband, how to be a parent. And in this room, I am sure there are many other broken stories and tragedies and family legacies of darkness and hard times and shame. And I want you to know, Jesus is enough to rescue us. And if he's rescued you, there are others in need of rescuing. And I celebrate the 45 who took an interest this week at Mahaffey Camp, thinking God might have a call on their life. And hallelujah for vocational ministry, and hallelujah for my Aunt Patty's prayer. But I want you to know that we are all the priesthood of believers. And in the ultimate sense, we all have a call as ambassadors. I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to bring to your mind someone that maybe will encourage you. Maybe you're weary in doing good and you're wondering if it's going to make a difference. But maybe there's a story being written that you don't know yet. And maybe there's a person that's finding encouragement from you that might be changing the eternal destiny of generations to come. And maybe that conversation hasn't happened yet. Or maybe you haven't encountered that person yet. Or maybe you are that person. But Jesus is enough. And his blood has the power to wash away all unrighteousness. And to claim families and generations for his domain. And to rescue from places like the hills of Appalachia and the steel mills of Pittsburgh and the steel mills of Detroit and Cleveland. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you see and understand and know the story of every person here. You get the hurt and the heartache. You're aware of the family legacies and the broken patterns and the hopelessness that can be found in generational lostness. And you have established your children to be those who cry out with a message of rescue. And so, Holy Spirit, I ask, who do you want your children to see that maybe they have not seen? For those that are growing weary in doing good, would you show them, Lord, that little fourth grader, so to speak, that their lives are making a difference in? For those who've walked this journey for a long time, Holy Spirit, would you remind those weary saints near the end of their journey of the lives that have been impacted? Lord, for the young people in the room who wonder, will I ever get victory over this sinful pattern in my life, point them to the hope that comes from you, Holy Spirit, to be set free and to be changed and be different from the patterns of our family, to be adopted into your family. Father, I am reminded of your words from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received Jesus, you gave the right for them to become children of God. And Lord, we know and declare it is only by the blood of Jesus. Thank you for that shed blood. the hope of the world. In Jesus' name, amen.